You today, and I trust you'll be encouraged as we go through Psalm 19. How many of you have ever been in the situation where you have something stuck in your teeth and you are unaware of it? Anyone? All right. And then someone reveals to you, hey, by the way, you've got some broccoli stuck in your tooth. You might want to get it out. It just reveals to you something that we need to change within ourselves. I remember when I was younger, I thought I was a tall person. Now, I'm not very tall. According to the averages, I am the average height of the average man, 5'9", which is the average height. Now, when I was younger, my dad was 5'6". My brother was 5'7". My mother was 5'. So I walked around my life thinking I was actually a tall person until I go to college and university, and I realize the average person in my college was about 6', and therefore I felt very short. I was unaware of my own shortfallings. Not a little pun on words there. I want to bring out this idea today because as today we see the Lord revealed, what it should do is it deepens our realization, it deepens our need for the Lord's mercy and for the Lord's kindness in our life. Hopefully we can see that today as we look at Psalm 19. And so we ask ourselves the question, how does the psalmist here see the Lord revealed? He sees the Lord revealed in creation. He sees the Lord revealed through his word, and he sees the Lord through the things that are deepening his realization that he needs the Lord and his mercy and his kindness in his life. Let's take a quick look through Psalm 19. It's not Psalm 119. Don't be afraid. Psalm 119 is much longer than Psalm 19, but we're in Psalm 19 today. If we look at the first 6 verses here, we ask ourselves, how is the psalmist showing us that the Lord is revealed in creation? Look at verse 1. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Now, straight away, we see that one of the ways in which the glory of God is revealed is in the celestial skies. One author says this about the psalm. It resembles the Psalm 8. If you're familiar with Psalm 8, you might see the resemblance. This psalmist is pondering, is contemplating the splendid design of the heavens, and he sees in it the manifestation of God's beauty and work as the creator. And both in Psalm 8 as well as Psalm 19, the psalmist, after the realization of the grandeur of the heavens, he then turns and sees himself in light of this contemplation of the heavens. And he recognizes his finiteness. He recognizes himself in all of his own humanity. Now, if you're familiar with Psalm 8, how does Psalm 8 respond to the grandeur of the heavens? You may or may not know, but he says the question, what is mankind? What is humanity that you are even mindful of us, that you would even pay attention to us? But here in Psalm 19, we have a similar response, but it's more towards a personal prayer. It's a prayer for forgiveness. It's a prayer for guidance. We see at the end of Psalm 12 through 13, who can discern their own errors? Forgive me of my hidden faults and keep me from willful sins so they don't rule over me. It's like you have something stuck in your tooth, but you did not know. And you're walking around looking very foolishly until someone reveals it to you. So let's look at the psalm, and I pray that this Psalm 19 will be encouraging to you. The heavens declare, the skies proclaim, they declare the glory, and they proclaim his handiwork. But look how the psalm now continues in verse 2. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. And as we begin with this psalm, we're getting, as one person says, the splendor of creation, that it's steadily manifesting through everyday events. From the brilliance of the sunshine rising in the east, east, yes, this is the east, this isn't the east, because my house faces this way and it comes up. Faces in the east, rises in the east. And the energy that awakens with the dawn, and it goes throughout the day. The lovely sunsets into the night that then illuminates the moon, the stars, the galaxies that we can see in the darkness. This light that comes from the sun breathes energy onto the earth. Look how the psalmist interprets these daily events in verse 2. Day after day, it pours forth speech. Now that's a funny way to describe what he's describe this. Pour forth speech. What is he getting at? One person translates this phrase as day after day, it breathes utterances. But the idea here is that the day-to-day rising of the sun, day after day, we see it rise, we see it set. The rising of the moon, the radiating lights of the stars, they are expressing, they are proclaiming, they're revealing something. It's revealing to us a knowledge, a truth about the God who made it. By their actions, by their stability, by the daily routine, the faithfulness to their daily routine, providing warmth, providing energy. They are declaring to us something about the one who made it. Much like when you take a look at the Mona Lisa, or if you look at the painting of the Last Supper, we can marvel at the photo, at the picture. But in doing so, at marveling at the picture, we are expressing gratitude to the brilliance of the person, of the one who painted it. And so what the psalmist here is trying to get at is as the sun rises and as the sun sets, as the moons come out, at night, they are speaking out to us about the one who made them. Listen, verse 3 and 6 continues. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, the words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. It rises at the one end of the heavens, makes its circuit to the other. Nothing, it says, nothing is deprived from its warmth. They have no speech, they have no words. Have anybody ever been in a room where it's silent, yet something is being communicated? There's no words, yet something is being told. Now just think for a moment. You're welcome to discuss with the person next to you. I'll give you maybe 20 seconds to think about this. When we think about what the psalmist is telling us here, what are some of the characteristics that we learn from the sun, the moon, and the stars that we can learn about God from these verses? What are some things that might be communicating to us about the heavens that show the character of the person, of the one who created it? Just take 20 seconds and think about what is the sun and stars communicating about the character of God. All right, does anyone want to venture out and say something? You don't have to, but...
Mm-hmm. And the sun is incredibly viciously powerful and wonderful, but it all fits together with the stars, and they have their times and seasons.
Okay,
and
so there's a continuity.
It helps together.
Yeah.
So they are vastly different.
Yeah. Right. All right.
Well, Paul is actually saying the same thing in Romans 1:20.
Mm-hmm.
To show God's divine nature
Okay? Yep. These are all good. And I think as we come to this, I think one thing that's helpful as we open the scriptures and we look at it, we read it, they're meant to communicate something to us. We'll get to the scripture part later in the verses. But as we think about not just, or when we think about the heavens, when we think about the stars, when we think about what the psalmist is trying to communicate to us, we think of these characteristics that are meant to teach us something about the character of God. Now, I know that the Lord has his divine providence and things, but at 5:30 tomorrow morning, what's one thing that you can guarantee will happen? What? The sun will rise. The sun will be there. And what can we guarantee tonight about 9:03? The sun will set. We can depend on the sun to rise. The sun is faithful to us every morning and every evening. Now that communicates something about the one who made it. Who is there all the time? Our Lord is there. And what meant is to remind us of who the God is, or God is, the sun rises. And not only does the sun rise, it doesn't deprive anything from its warmth. It doesn't matter where you are on the globe. The sun will warm some part of the world. It is always there. It shows not only his faithfulness day to day, night unto night. It's always there, but it also shows its mighty power. I mean, one of the things I've seen it now, you go driving down the motorway and you see farms, fields filled with solar panels. We have our roofs now are being replaced, not tiles, but solar paneling. Why? Because the sun produces an energy that fills and produce electricity and all the, it gives us a power. But also, going on this one from it doesn't deprive us of the warmth, we have the kindness of the Lord. He shows goodness to us. He's kind to us. And so we see, not only he's mighty, he's faithful, he is kind and gracious. And so the psalmist, no doubt, one person writes, believes that the sun belongs to God and he is using it for the good of all that he has made. And so how is the psalmist here showing us how the Lord is revealed? He sees it in creation. But not only does he reveal it through the heavens, he's also revealing it through his word. Look at verse 7 and following. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. Now, as we come through verse 7 and following, we have an abrupt change of subject. We go from astrology to literature. You know, we go from wordless communication to a worded communication. We have law, statutes, commands, etc. And as one person writes this, the first section celebrates the glory of the Lord as manifested in his works. And this other section now, it exalts, it magnifies the knowledge of God which shines clear in his word. Look how the psalmist describes the communicated word. We have law and teaching. That's perfect. We have the statutes. Those are trustworthy. We have precepts. They are just and right. We have his commands. These are unblemished. These are radiant. We have this fear, which is pure. We have these decrees. We have these judgments. They are firm and they are true. Now, what's interesting about this section, I'm not going to go into each detail of them, but what's interesting about this section is this abrupt change. Now, some might suggest they don't seem to fit with the flow of the psalm. Now, if you do remove verses 1 through 6 and 7 through 11, they're almost two separate things. We have this idea of praising the Lord for the heavens and declaring, and we have this idea of how great and wonderful and perfect and pure are his words. Some suggest that even through the editing process, they're compiling psalms together. They might have just merged two different poems together to make this one psalm, to make a particular point. But either way, as we look at this, the point or the meaning of this psalm still remains. They are revealing to us a knowledge about God. Another thing to point out here, what seems to be the case, all these attributes of God who created the sun is communicating to us that the sun is not God. Creation isn't a God. The God is the one who made it. The one and only God. The one who made these things is the one and only God. Now, possibly, this is one point that the psalmist is trying to communicate to those who sing and read, because you had a very ancient religions would say that the sun is the God. But the psalmist here is trying to communicate to his people as they read, as they sing, as they recite these psalms, that no, we are worshiping the God who is beyond and greater than this. He is the one who formed the world and everything in it. He is the one who's providing the warmth, the energy, faithful every day. So we have the beginning here of how God is revealed through that, and we have here as well how he's communicating through his words to help us in our world and how to live properly. But what's interesting about verses 7 through 11 is the psalmist doesn't speak about the communicated word. He doesn't tell us all about what the statutes are. He doesn't tell us the law. But what he does here, he praises them. He describes the quality, the benefits of these decrees, the spoken word. They are perfect, they're trustworthy, they're right, they're radiant, they're pure, they're firm. And this, the psalmist is affirming the supreme value of God's commands. They're more precious than fine gold. They're sweeter than the purest honey from the comb. Now, if we take a moment again, we think about how the psalmist is describing the communicated word. What does that reveal to us about the God who gives it to us? That he is pure, that he is trustworthy, that he is righteous, that he is just. Do you see how the psalmist is showing these things, communicating to us about the person, the God behind it? And it's upon this realization of the great character of God, the one who made the heavens, the one who provided the perfect instruction in how to live in this world, he is compelled, the psalmist, to confess that even with his best intentions, an imperfect being can never live up to, can never be good enough in the presence of the one true God. And so it's with this realization, there's only one response. It's a personal prayer of forgiveness and a prayer to help and guide through our life. Look at verse 12. Who can discern their own ways? Who can do this? Forgive my faults, not just my faults, the ones I don't even see, my hidden ones, the ones either I'm suppressing or the ones I don't even know about. How many of you ever offended someone you didn't realize you offended them? There's a hidden fault. You might have said something that was completely offensive to someone, but you did not mean it. Or you might have said something on purpose and you act like you didn't mean it. Hidden faults. Keep me from willful sins. Let them not rule over me. When we begin to see how great our God is, when we begin to see the character of who he is, we begin to see how insignificant we are in comparison. Has anyone ever been on a boat in the middle of the ocean and nothing was around? How big do you feel in that moment? You feel very, very small. I just saw a video the other day of a cruise liner going through the ocean, and massive waves are coming up. Even these massive boats were being tossed around like a rubber duck in the bath. It just is no comparison to how great and powerful our God is. When we begin to realize how big our God is, we become more insignificant, and we can only turn to Him for help, trusting that the Lord has mercy and kindness on us. And so this is the psalm. He ends with this prayer that has been recited in Jewish worship throughout history. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight. Lord, you are my rock and my redeemer. So what Psalm 19 does is it gives us a testimony of how God reveals himself, how he makes himself known through his work, how he makes himself known through his word. This point does not go unnoticed, as was noted by the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. If you remember in Acts 17, when Paul is addressing to people in Athens, he says, "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth. He does not live in temples built by human hands. He is not served by human hands as if he needed anything." I always like that phrase that Paul says, like he needed anything. "Rather, he himself gives everyone life, breath, and everything else. He is the source of the life and energy and help." But it seems to be more clear in Paul's letter in Romans when Paul points out that people in our world are without excuse. As one writes, Paul understood that God's proclamation through creation continues into the New Testament times. The idea from Psalm 19 seems to be the same point that Paul makes in Romans 1 that was pointed out. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness, all wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen. And though Paul doesn't quote Psalm 19 here, later he does. He quotes in Romans, he quotes later in chapter 10 where he writes, "But did I ask? Did they not hear? Of course they did," he says. "Their voice," quoting Psalm 19, "gone out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world." Now looking at the psalm today, we learn that seeing the revealed Lord should deepen our realization and our need for him, his kindness and his mercy. Many times we think we're healthy, and then we go to the doctor and we realize our blood pressure is too high. Sometimes we think we're healthier than we really are. Some of us think we're more good looking than we really are. But the Lord has made himself known to us. He is revealing to us, to the people of the world. We learn in Psalm 19 that the Lord has made himself known through the heavens. We know that the Lord has made himself and communicated through his word. And just with those, it causes the psalmist to realize that he has fallen short and is in desperate need of the Lord's mercy and of the Lord's kindness. But as we learn later in the Bible, the Lord revealed himself again in another way. We read in John 1, "This word became flesh, made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." And the scriptures teach us in the letter of Hebrews, the most perfect proclamation of God to humanity is through the person of Jesus Christ. Remember how Hebrews begins. "In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through prophets, and at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, how has he spoken to us? By his Son, Jesus, whom he appointed heir over all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word." So the ultimate revelation of who God is through the person of Jesus Christ. And what did Jesus say about himself? I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father but through me. Jesus knew we all fall short. Jesus knows we are not as good as we think we are. He says, come unto me. If you're weary and burdened, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle, I'm humble at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My friends, the Lord has made himself known to us. The Lord, maybe today you're here, you're going through difficult times. Maybe you're here, you don't have a relationship with God. Maybe you're here and life is just a struggle, and we feel that we can conquer it on our own. And the truth that we're trying to see is the Lord is here to help us through. When we see the Lord revealed, and he makes himself known to us, many reject it for various reasons, but he has made himself known to us. And so how do you respond to him? When we see the Lord revealed, when we see and we recognize the glory of the Lord, our heart must be like Isaiah when he says, I am a man of unclean lips. And when we see the greatness of the Lord, we look to see him for who he is. We can turn to him in faith and repentance and faithful and trustworthy to his faithfulness and his trustworthiness. And just like and more than that, we can trust more than we trust the sun coming up tomorrow morning. We can trust the faithfulness of our Lord. And when we accept this, he forgives us and he makes us his own. And so no wonder the psalmist can end. Forgive my hidden thoughts. Keep me from willful sins that they may not rule over me. Then I will be blameless. I will be innocent of great transgression. May these words of my mouth and these meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen.